So you'll see in your bulletin, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. It's going to be verses 13 to 18. In St. Louis, when we were in seminary, one of our next door neighbors got meningitis like right around finals time. And it was actually 2 weeks after they just had their third child. Awful timing. And then my older brother, actually, he was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer my second year of seminary. And a week later, I tore my Achilles tendon playing basketball. And that semester was profoundly difficult. And you might have experienced this over the holidays, whether you went home, now you're back, or if you stayed here. Sometimes it's difficult to make eye contact with certain family members because when we look in their eyes, we see pain. Pain that we've experienced with them. Our bodies, when we wake up in the morning, are achy and fragile, as are our hearts. And there are sin patterns in our lives that are choking the life out of us. And we wake up in the morning and we just simply cry out, "How long, O Lord?" The reality is that the Christian life is one of affliction. The Christian life is one of affliction. And the Apostle Paul knew this all too well in his own life personally, but also because he's writing to a church in Corinth that knew this all too well. He's writing to a church in Corinth that was disoriented, confused, and afflicted. He's writing to them because the Corinthian church, just a bit of a context here, they were receiving a false gospel from what the commentators just simply call false apostles. There were false apostles that had a false message. And they were distracted from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But they needed to hear what Paul had to say, that they might have their vision reoriented toward the person and work of Jesus Christ in their affliction. And so I want to ask this question. This question is going to guide our time this morning. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to endure life's afflictions? Is it worth it? Other questions that the Corinthians surely would be on their minds, not only is it worth it, but is there hope? Does Christ offer hope? If Christ doesn't offer hope, where can I find it? But look in the bulletin now. I'm going to read our text aloud, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll get into this passage. But direct your attention to God's Word. He gives it to us because He loves us. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is God's Word. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank You that Your Word is living and active. We know this to be true because You are living and active. Lord, I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to You. Through Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. So our game plan, we're going to see three things in this passage, if you're the note-taking type. The first thing that we'll see is that we will be raised with Christ. The second is that we are being renewed. And the third is that we are being prepared for our home. So we will be raised with Christ, we are being renewed, and we're being prepared for our home. So the first, we will be raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul, in verse 14, we're going to look at in a second. The first thing that he highlights for the Corinthians as they're afflicted and disoriented and confused, the fact that Christ is risen. These Easter realities are central for Paul. Look with me in verse 14. knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul is stressing that just as Christ rose from the dead, so will the church. Justin has been talking, we're in a sanctification series right now, kind of taking a little detour from that right now, but Justin's talking a lot right now about union with Christ. So this idea that in Christ's death we died, our old man is dead. But also, as Christ rose from the dead, we are new creatures in Christ because we're so united to him, not only in his death, but in his life. Paul is saying, Christ rose from the dead, and so will you. Paul wants the Corinthian church to have their identity and their destiny solely rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is significant, getting into this false message that the Corinthians were hearing. This false message focused on outward appearance. Outward appearance. One commentator puts it this way in describing this false message. In the first century, they were tempted to put confidence in letters of recommendation from others, in their own recommendation of themselves, rhetorical skill and swagger, and having kind of an overbearing demeanor. These were things that were outward. You could see and quantify these things. It was essentially saying, you want to know the secret to the Christian life? Look at these things you can see. Look at these things that you can see and that the culture says are worthy, a worthy way to measure the Christian faith. But Paul wants them to orient their vision towards things that they can't see. An ascended Christ who defeated death. And so Paul gives them hope by pointing to the ascended and resurrected Christ. Think of children when they come to their parents in elementary school, when they get picked out or picked on the playground. They get picked maybe last for the kickball team, or they were made fun of for the clothes that they're wearing. And maybe in middle school, which is awkward for everyone, they come to their parents and they're complaining about the awkward complexities of being a seventh grader. And then in high school, they're dumped for the first time and they lament to their parents. Think about how, if you're a parent, how you've often responded. We don't have children, but I remember my dad saying things that actually got on my nerves when I came to them, to my dad, in all of those situations. He would say things like this: "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You won't care about this in a few days. This stings now, but it's going to be fine. It won't sting as much tomorrow and the next day. You're going to learn from this. You're going to look back on this and learn," and so on. But as I'm reflecting on that, what's good about that is that my dad had a perspective that's outside my immediate circumstances. I see all these things that I'm feeling internally and that I see externally, and I'm having thoughts and I'm having beliefs that are catastrophic. My life is over, and so on. But my dad is saying, no, you're blinded in a way, and I'm trying to give you a bigger picture here, a way forward. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to give them a different vision. He's trying to give them a different vision. Don't look at the circumstances that you're having right now, this false message, by things that you can say, but look to the ascended Christ who defeated death and who is seated at the right hand of the Father now, even though you can't see him. Who or what is capturing your vision right now? Who or what is capturing your vision? I know for myself personally, even now, I love to read about the church and Christian theology, and oftentimes I actually get distracted away from Christ, even with things that are real churchy. You know what I mean? The things of God that actually distracts me away from God's love and his character. And I think also in terms of the Christian church, there are certain Christian traditions that highlight the atonement of Christ, the great realities of Good Friday, that Christ died for our sins. But they highlight it and celebrate it to a certain degree where we devalue Christ's resurrection. And other traditions highlight Christ's resurrection to such an extent that they ignore the fact that Christ did die for our sins. But we have both in the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. We need both. Because for us, every morning, not only every Sunday, but every morning is a resurrection morning, not just Easter Sunday. And so we must ask us, Or we must ask ourselves, do we have Easter vision? Do we have Easter vision of the resurrected Christ that is that captivating us more than anything else in our life? Because this resurrection hope that we have in Christ roots us. It gives us proper perspective in our sufferings, our fears, our confusions, our anxieties, and our distractions. And so let us look to grace, to God's grace, that He might give us and reorient our vision to have Easter vision. Now the next thing that we see is that we're being renewed. We're being renewed. Paul isn't just saying, look to the future, just wait, but there's no hope now. No, the Christian hope that we have also has everyday realities. Look at verse 16 with me. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul longs for the Corinthian church to have new vision, not only for the future, but also right here and right now. And Paul realizes, I love this about Paul, he's a realist. Paul's a realist here. When he says, don't lose heart, he's admitting the fact, he's assuming the fact that it's hard, it's like difficult. It's normal to lose heart. You're going to lose heart. He's assuming that as he's saying, don't lose heart. But rather, know that you're being renewed day by day, whether you can see it or not. One of my friends from seminary, again, his name's Stuart. He came from a broken home, divorce and abuse. He suffers from depression and anxiety. And seminary was really hard for him. And every time we'd meet weekly and we'd kind of check in on each other in particular kinds of ways. And he always seemed kind of melancholy and down. Some of that's his wiring, just how God has made him. He's just kind of a relaxed guy. He's the most joyful guy, and that's kind of his wiring. But also, seminary was just really hard for him. And he helped us move into Spartanburg in our new home. And as we were driving the U-Haul from St. Louis to Spartanburg, we had a lot of time to reflect on our friendship. And I was reflecting on my friendship with him and just his character. And I reflected on the selflessness that he has in his life. Even in seminary, we joke with him all the time. He has a pickup truck, and I would call him and say, Stuart, what are you doing right now? Are you helping someone move? Has someone asked you to help and said, hey, you have a pickup truck, will you help me move? Because he always was helping somebody. Always. He was selfless. Stuart also had a deep self-awareness of his need for God. When he would talk about his prayer life, even in the season of deep lament and grief, how he needed God's grace in his life. This was a godly thing in his life. He was also really thoughtful and patient. When you had Stuart one-on-one, he's all in with you. He listened to you. He asked you thoughtful questions that no one was asking. That he didn't assume that these questions were being asked of you. And so I told Stuart, whether you can feel it or not during this season of your life, the fruit of the Spirit are everywhere. The fruit of the Spirit are everywhere in your life, whether you can feel it or whether you can see it or not. It's actually beautiful and compelling. So I want to ask, how do we view Christian growth as we're thinking of sanctification? How do we grow as a Christian? Do we think of Christian growth as this triumphant thing full of mountaintop experiences where God's presence are tangibly felt all the time? Is that Christian growth? And if you don't experience God's presence in that way, you're not growing? Is that it? And if you're a Christian here this morning, I'm sure you've had those mountaintop experiences before. And we should thank God for those experiences. Those are such a grace from God. They're gifts. But you also know that the daily grind of following Jesus in the world involves not seeing Him tangibly and feeling Him tangibly, but saying, how long, O Lord, will I go through this sin pattern and see the brokenness in the world that's breaking my heart? You know that more often than not, we simply have to take God at His word and trust that He's renewing us in ways that are unseen, in sort of ways that are underground. So what would it look like to know that God is forming us not just on Sunday mornings, but daily? What would it look like for us to see this? The first thing that we can see, just in terms of application, how to apply this, We need that not only to have Easter vision for the future, but that God would give us vision that's attentive to God's redemptive activity in our everyday lives, even in the activities that we have that are really mundane. Rather than praying and considering your faith in the things of God only when we're here in this elementary school as we're worshiping God, but on Tuesday morning, in our pickup trucks and minivans, as we're driving home from school and work, it's all level playing field for God's redemptive and creative work in our lives of renewing His image in us. It's because if you're a Christian here this morning, you are being renewed day by day, whether you can feel it or not, because God is committed to it. He's the author of your faith, the sustainer of your faith, and the perfecter of your faith. He's so committed to this. And sometimes we can't feel it. But the Apostle Paul is trying to give the Corinthians and us a vision to be attentive to the Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. The last thing that we see is that we're being prepared for our home. We're being prepared for our home. Now, I want to say this is not going to be some sort of, we're not going to get into the ins and outs of heaven and Christian eschatology, but there are some kind of technical teachy things going on here that the Apostle Paul is trying to employ to give them hope for what their home, their eternal home in heaven will look like. Look with me in verse 17 and we'll see this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul elaborates of the meaning of verse 16 when he's talking about light momentary affliction. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that the present affliction is getting them prepared for an eternal weight of glory. Heaven, their eternal home, our eternal home with God, where He will dwell with us and we will dwell with Him. There are two kind of technical things going on here. The first thing that we see that it's just important for us to know that the Hebrew word for weight and glory is actually the same word, and that just simply means that something's glory or its weight is its substance or essence without fault. So man's glory is our being made in the image of God and reflecting God's character in every area of our life. The moon's glory is reflecting light from the sun. The second thing that we see is that Paul is speaking comparatively here about afflictions that are light and the eternal weight of glory. He's comparing them here. So he can say, don't lose heart, because he knows that the afflictions that they're experiencing, that we're experiencing, are momentary and light compared to the eternal weightiness to come. Do you see that? Calvin puts it this way, for this comparison makes light, which previously seemed heavy, and makes brief and momentary, which seemed of boundless duration. This is what C.S. Lewis is trying to express in his book, The Weight of Glory. He's trying to get at this phrase that's technical, but it's talking about our eternal home with Jesus Christ. Let's think of it this way. Think of some of the most pleasurable experiences you've had in your life. Maybe it was, if you've seen something like the Grand Canyon, something with amazing scenery, maybe it was your wedding day, maybe it was like the best meal you've had. Multiply that by 1,000. That's our home. That's our home. Paul is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. There is an element of waiting on the weightiness of our eternal home. But also think of the afflictions that you've gone through in your life, or maybe that you're going through right now. I know we're in Thanksgiving, we're in the holidays, and that's wonderful. We're smiling a lot more than usual because of all the great food and all the great people that we're around. It's also hard, and we're kidding ourselves if we skip over the afflictions that we feel in a very particular way during the holidays. Am I not right? Think of these afflictions that you might feel now. They will be light compared to the weight of glory that you will feel. They will be light. Paul knew what is to come, and he's trying to cultivate the Corinthian church's imagination for eternal glory, their home with Jesus Christ. Now the reality is that we just need help here. We need help here Paul talks about things that are seen and unseen. We've talked about how we need vision not to see things that are primarily seen, but unseen realities. For Paul, the glory of eternity is not found in rhetorical skill or human approval or these letters of recommendation. But the eternal glory is in the unseen realities of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making all things new. That's where our hope is. That's where the weight is. That will make afflictions light and that will blow any pleasure you've experienced away. As Christians in the late modern world, I understand we might think of these unseen realities of our eternal home in Jesus Christ as primitive, wishful thinking. We're tempted to look to things that we can see and taste and touch. We think, give me big, give me flashy, give me something that I can quantify. Don't tell me to wait, especially on something that I can't see. It's not quantifiable. Can't manage it. It's out of my hands. But we need new vision to see the glory of the unseen. A faith that looks at the resurrected Christ. Us being renewed daily. The world being made new on the cosmic scale. Because we're going somewhere. To our eternal home in Jesus Christ. God wants us to have our eyes toward this home. Not to get too cozy, as it were, on earth. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you're being renewed and that we're actually going somewhere? Grace Presbyterian Church, that we're going somewhere. That the coming glory is greater than any affliction or pleasure that you can experience on this earth. My prayer is that we'll just simply trust God to do this. That we'll trust Him that He actually is taking us somewhere. Now, what does this home look like? What does this home look like? Without getting too far into the details of what heaven will be like, that's another sermon, or maybe even a whole sermon series. I simply want to just read from the Apostle John, the last book of the Bible. This is one of the most vivid pictures of heaven that we have in the New Testament. Just hear this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water life without payment." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is where we're going. This is our home. Because we're united to Him and He's committed to this home that He's preparing for us. So I asked this question at the beginning. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Of course it is. Is there hope for the Christian? Absolutely. God started a work and He will finish a work. God's redemptive power is here this morning, right here and right now. So in our small groups, in our singing and praying, in our tithing, our parenting and working, let your imaginations run wild as you think of the resurrected Christ in our eternal home to come. Let me pray for us. Lord, even as we consider this passage, I personally am confronted with my lack of faith here. I look to your creation and things that I can see and taste and touch, even good gifts from you. And I want to put my weight into those things and not the eternal weight that is to come through Jesus Christ. Lord, give us new vision. Orient our gaze towards the beauty of Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf and His ongoing work in the world, in Spartanburg, in this church, in our families, in our schools, and in our own lives. Lord, thank you for being faithful to us, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, to believe this, to trust this, to lean into this in our everyday lives. Lord, you are good to us. Lord, prepare us as we worship, and as we worship you through the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We pray through Christ. Amen.